If you take your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, as we just read through the fruit of the Holy Spirit in this portion of Scripture, Galatians chapter 5, and we'll actually just begin in verse 16 and read on for a little context. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Well, and there. Our consideration today is on the matter of long-suffering. If you have a New King James Version, that's the way it reads, long-suffering. If you have an ESV, it reads patience. But whether it reads long-suffering or patience, it's the same Greek word, makrothumia. Okay, ready for that one? Makrothumia. And it refers to a state of remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. Another definition that's given by lexicographers is the state of being able to bear up under provocation, or a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune, and without complaint or irritation. So those are a few definitions that are given. If you looked up, as it were, the word makrothumia in the Greek lexicons and your Webster's version of the Greek language, you would find some of those kind of definitions. And there are two elements that I think likely undergird the sense that Paul uses it here when he speaks of long-suffering. First, an inner tranquility in the midst of injuries and hardships. Long-suffering is a kind of inward tranquility in the midst of injuries or hardships. And the second aspect of long-suffering is waiting with hope. Waiting with hope. And we're going to turn to just a few texts to get a sense of what Paul means here when he speaks of long-suffering. If you turn in your Bible to Psalm 37, this word is used also in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and you'll find it here in Psalm 37, specifically in verse 7, but we'll read verses 1 through 7 together. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as the noonday." Now notice verse 7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." So what is this patient waiting? But what is converse or what is contrary to this fretful spirit, this fretful worrying because of the enemy, because of the evildoer, because the workers of iniquity, those who may oppress the righteous? And he says, this is what you're to do. You commit your way to God and to trust in him, and you wait patiently upon him. This is the expression of that grace of long suffering. Something, I mean, it's built into the very nature of the word itself. It's not very hard to bear up under things that happen just kind of instantaneously or in a moment. But to bear long, to suffer long, as we wait on the Lord for deliverance. So there's this sense of bearing up under injuries, bearing up under wrongs, with an eye to the faithfulness of God and trust in the Lord that he will ultimately bring about the deliverance of his people. If you turn in your Bible to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, you see this same sense here as well. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Now notice verse 24 and 25 especially. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with," and then the text says, "perseverance." But it's a very similar word, patience. If you have a different translation, you'll actually find that some will translate it that way, with patience. We have hope in God with patience. This world that we're living in is a world that is underneath the curse. All is not well in the world in which we inhabit and live. Things go contrary to the way that we would desire them to be. We find ourselves dealing with sin within. We find ourselves dealing with the sin in other men that affects us in one way, shape, or form. And all of this can have a sense of making heavy our spirit. And we begin to feel a sense of suffering. We begin to feel a sense of the injuries, the hardships, and the wounds of life. And yet, with an eye that looks unto God, we have hope. And he says, well, hope is not that which you see. For why does one hope then for the things he sees? No, hope is that which you do not see. Faith makes substantial the things we do not see. Faith brings to present, Hebrews 11:1, faith makes present the things which are not seen. We get a taste of them through faith. It brings that which is in the future, as it were, and brings it into the present. We savor it, we taste it upon it, we live by faith. And yet we continue to have hope that that which we have tasted is yet full. Its fullness is yet to be experienced. We continue to hope and to wait with certainty that that which God has promised, he shall bring to pass. This deliverance from our inward sins and corruptions, he will bring to pass. The persecutions and hardships and oppressions that we experience, he will deliver us out of them all. But we must not lose hope. Hope undergirds patience as we suffer long for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you turn in your Bible again to James chapter 5, James chapter 5 kind of brings these elements together once again. This sense of patient endurance in the face of an injury with hope and expectation of deliverance. James chapter 5, we'll just read verses, we'll kind of read more of this section. So we'll begin in verse 1. James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat up your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Now, verse 7. Therefore, be patient. Therefore, be patient, brethren. So what's the situation? The situation is there are those who are just day laborers, and that's the means through which they are able to make their money and to be able to provide for their families and themselves. Their wages are that which they receive day by day. We don't really know much of that in our culture and in our context in which we live. We get paid monthly. We get paid weekly. We get paid salary. We get this and that. But in this time period, and for others in other parts of the world, what work you did today pays for the bills, as it were, or puts food or provides food for you for today. And so these laborers have done their work, but they haven't been paid. Now, Lauren and I, we set it up so that we get paid on a weekly basis. So when we get our check, then we got the rest of the week, and you get your budget and you budget things and you make sure that everything spreads out for the whole of the week. But what happens if your wages are to be able to satisfy your needs for today, but you haven't been paid in days? And that's the experience of these believers. They're in poverty. They're in need. They're in desperate, dire need. And these men who are rich and who have held back their wages are oppressing these dear saints. And in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of the injustice, in the midst of all these things, James tells them that the prayers of these defrauded believers have reached the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, what's that word mean, Lord Sabaoth? We sing it actually in Luther's famous hymn, Lord of Hosts. Now, what's the imagery behind the title, Lord Sabaoth, or Lord of Hosts? What's the significance behind that title or that imagery?
Like armies, power?
Yes, yeah. He is the Lord of armies. He's the captain of the hosts of heaven. And the one who is a mighty king has heard their cry. So the implication is he is going to fight on their behalf. He's going to defend them. The cries of the poor and the oppressed have reached the God of heaven, and he shall bring justice. That's why he says in verse 1, "Come, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." So in the face of injustice, they're to have hope, to trust, and to wait upon the Lord. And as they look to him, to be patient. Verse 7, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives its early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now notice this, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. And you have heard of the perseverance of Job, or the patience of Job, and seen the end indeed by the Lord, or intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Notice that patience is against all grumbling. And yet, imagine the circumstances surrounding what he is, the context in which he's speaking this. This is not a light matter. This is a serious, grave matter. We have not the ability to provide for our children. We have not the ability to buy our daily bread. And yet, don't grumble. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Such commandments are so against the very grain of our nature. We can endure suffering in slight forms. Everybody can kind of, you know, have the kind of patience that you have at the DMV, you know. You just kind of grunt your teeth and, you know, think angry thoughts again, you know, the person sitting behind the desk, but you never express them, so you look very patient. But that's not at all the kind of patience that we're called to. That's not at all the kind of patience which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I know very little patience of which the scriptures speak, sadly. It was, you know, I found many times over that the Lord seems to want to teach me lessons through the things that I preach and study. I don't know why. I'd never want to preach the book of Job. I'd be terrified to know what would happen. I found this to be the case, you know. Even in the last week, as all this various sin of my heart comes out, because so little do I know anything of patience and long suffering, and therefore I know little hope. My hope is not so solid, is it? If my patience is so small, my faith is surely weak and frail. If I do not believe that the Lord is good, that he sees all that is taking place and that he knows, and that he gives grace sufficient to undergird me and to strengthen me and keep me and enable me to endure and suffer long, long suffering without grumbling for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he uses those illustrations, that wonderful illustration of Job. And isn't it a beautiful thing? Isn't that such an encouragement that he mentions Job? Because although Job was indeed a man of incredible patience, he had his moments, didn't he? He had his moments, didn't he? He had his moments where he had what seems to be like outbursts of anger and fits of unbelief, and where his hope seems to totter from time to time. And yet the Lord doesn't mention it at all. He only mentions the patience of Job. Why is that? Because Job stands in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that even when the scriptures recount Job, they see him not as he is in himself, but as a man justified by the grace of God in Christ. He is a man of great patience, though he was a man who had moments of great impatience. Well, a couple of quotes from Wilhelmus Abrakel and George Bethune that give us something of a definition of patience. Kind of looked at some of these things in the scriptures, but these guys kind of help us to get more of a comprehensive sense of patience. Wilhelmus Abrakel, which, by the way, if you haven't purchased your 4 volumes of Wilhelmus Abrakel, shame on you. Get a copy of the four volumes of Wehemasah Brachel and slowly read them because they are warm and they are Christ-exalting and very rich for your soul. And they will take you into the depths of Scripture. They will open up the doctrine that is contained within it. But also, it is very practical. It has lots of application for the Christian and is very, very helpful, especially volumes 3 and 4, which deal a lot with things that you don't read about today, like solitude. He has a whole chapter on solitude, just being quiet before the face of God. He's got a chapter on fasting, things like this. Now, let's not get into fasting right now. It'll make me feel bad again. So, I commend them to you, and you can get them very cheap. And they're very readable, very easy. And actually, Dutch families in former times used to refer to Wehemasah Brachel as Father Abrakel, because they would actually read him on Sundays to their family. The father might sit and he'd read a little bit to the whole family. And when you think about that's what it was designed for, it wasn't designed for people to read in the academy. It was designed for people to read at home in their families, as it were. When you keep that in mind as you read it, you think, boy, we sure have fallen a long way. But here's Wehemasah Brachel. Patience is the believer's spiritual strength. Patience is the believer's spiritual strength, which he has in God, whereby he, in the performance of his duty, willingly, with composure, joyfully, and steadfastly endures all the vicissitudes of life, having a hope that the outcome will be well. Very brief definition he kind of gives in another place, very simple. Patience is the ability to endure suffering. Patience is the ability to endure suffering. But obviously endure it in a particular way, with willingness, composure, joy, and steadfastness. George Bethune, 19th century, I believe, a Dutch Reformed minister, George Bethune, he says, patience is, quote, enduring courage and fortitude derived from confidence in the faithfulness of God and a sure expectation of final deliverance, which sustains the believer through a long period of labor and trial. Okay, those are our definitions. Point two, the patient's problem. The patient's problem. Why are we so impatient? Go ahead. Sin. All right. Any other? That's actually correct. What else? Other people. Yeah, that's right. We would be so patient when we're by ourselves. Yeah.
Because we can't control the situation.
Because we can't control the situation. That is very insightful. Any more?
Well, it's our culture. We instant gratification. It's all around us.
This is very helpful too. So, root of the matter, sin. Presenting kind of matter, presenting issue, the thing that really brings it to the fore, our culture, our cultural moment in which we live has kind of exacerbated what is already in man. It is not the culture that has made us impatient. It is sin that makes us impatient. But the cultural moment in which we live has certainly given it a greater free rein. We have, as I think it was Liam the other, maybe a Sunday or so ago, mentioned, you know, Amazon's two-day shipping. And they even beat that now, don't they? Two-day shipping. You use same-day shipping. I can't even wait 2 days. I want it now. Extra $2.99 extra for shipping for today? Absolutely. Add that there. And would you like it at between 4 a.m. and 7 a.m. or 7 and 11 a.m. I'm one of those individuals who asks for it at 4 a.m. or 7 a.m. Yes, I will do that from time to time. Instant gratification. Instant relationships. Swipe right, swipe left. Everything in a moment. Very little ability to wait, to be patient. And just a thought that comes, you know, I think that also we may struggle with this even within the Christian life. Pastor Fred has said very helpfully that true change takes place over a long period of time. True change, lasting change, is not instantaneous, but it takes place over a long period of time. And that doesn't mean that we sit back and go, well, you know, sanctification takes place over a long period of time. No, we are to labor for holiness as if we were to receive it this moment and this day, and to make progress today. And yet, we do need to have a sense of patience that the work of grace is going to go on and be continual to the day that we die. And we need to have something of a sense of patience with ourselves and patience with our brethren. But moving on. Okay, so sin. This is our natural condition. This is our natural disposition. We are full of self. We want it our way. And when we want it, how we want it, have it your way is, what is that? Is that Burger King's model? Yeah, model? Yeah. Have it your way. Okay. This is the expression of the heart of man. Turn with me in your Bible again. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. This is read this. This is an expression of the heart of sinful man. This is his condition by nature. This is what is inside his heart and what proceeds from it. And if you look in verse 20, there's idolatry, there's sorcery, there's hatred, there's contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, murders, drunkenness. But especially as you consider hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, all of those things are descriptive of a person who is impatient, who is self-willed, and who wants what they want now. It breeds anger, complaining, fear, worry, anxiety, a restless mind and a restless heart. The natural man is not patient. But even when we talk of it's expressed in symptoms like anger and symptoms like irritableness or symptoms like anxiety and worry, these are symptoms. What really, if you were to dig underneath, as it were, impatience, what would be some of the root sins that lie underneath impatience? And my sister already grabbed one, which is self-will. We're going to look at that in a moment, but any others?
Maybe pride, and that we think too highly of ourselves, that our situation should go the way we need go. Frustrations or outbursts of
whatever. Very good. Very good, brother. Yeah, that's number one on my list. So that's number one, pride. I have number three, self-will. Any others?
The lack of faith that he does nothing for us.
Yeah, and I would put unbelief together with pride. Putting yourself as God. Yeah, that's very good. That's another kind of expression of pride. What else is underneath impatience? Pride, our desire for our own will. What else, maybe? Fear? Yes. Yeah.
I don't get what we want, what's going to happen?
Yes. Very good. Very good. All these are helpful. And there could be a multiplicity of kind of underlying sins but underneath impatience. But I do want to look at just three in particular. First, impatience proceeds from a proud heart. Impatience proceeds from a proud heart. Sin has distorted our self-perception, hasn't it? And this is precisely what took place in the garden. We read that the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. To make one wise like who? Like God. And that's precisely what enticed them originally, verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of the tree, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so the sin of man has so upended the creation and turned everything on its head that now God is the servant of man. And man himself has dethroned God, as it were, in his own mind and heart, and he's set up himself as the Lord. And therefore, a proud heart cannot bear up under any wrongs. Because who is anybody to wrong me? Or who is anyone to deny me what I desire? And so, pride undergirds an impatient spirit. Do you have any illustrations of this in Scripture that might come to your mind? I have one.
Think about King Saul, the offering of the sacrifice. I saw your post the other day.
That's exactly right. And what does Samuel say just a couple of chapters later when Saul was then disobedient for not killing King Agag? What does he say? You remember what Samuel says to him? He says, when you were little in your own eyes, when you were little in your own eyes, the Lord had made you king. And the Lord had put the nation underneath you as the king. Why was it that he thought he could qualify the commandment of God when it came to King Agag, when he was given a direct command to kill all the inhabitants, even the king, and all of the sheep and the oxen? Well, because it was pride. He thought he knew better than the mind of God and that he could qualify the very commandments of God. And what was it that caused him to lack the patience to wait on Samuel to come and to offer the sacrifice, but his pride? He didn't think to himself, who am I to offer sacrifice unto the God? The Lord has made me a king and I'm unworthy of that. Surely I can't take the priesthood to myself as well. But I should wait in hope and trust in the Lord, Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He shall defend us. He shall protect us. He will deliver us from all our enemies. But that's not at all how he acted. He acted in pride. And his pride also produced a kind of impatience in him. And so the first thing we see is pride. We must mortify pride if we will grow in patience. One, so that we understand we are the servants of the Lord. The Lord is not our servant. And when providence has, when God, not providence as if it's like some abstract thing, but when God, through his providence, has brought certain circumstances into our life, we submit ourselves to him. Say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know why. But I know that this is your will. I trust you. I wait on you. I hope in you. You are the God of my salvation. Not I shall deliver myself. And when we're wronged, when we're injured, when someone legitimately treats us the way that, you know, is unkind, unloving, unthoughtful, we don't swell up with pride and say, who are you to speak that way to me? Who are you to look at me with that kind of countenance? Who are you to not give me the proper respect that I deserve? Yeah, you're right. Who are you? Who are we but poor sinners who deserve not a thing, not from God, not from man? And if we knew more of humility, we would know more patience. Isn't that an amazing thing? The way the graces of the Holy Spirit, the grace of Christ, all work together in such a way to undergird and help support one another. And that when one grace is lacking, others will also be diminishing. But where one is present, then they all increase. Secondly, impatience proceeds from an earthly mind. We need to start moving here. I'm lagging. I apologize. Impatience proceeds from an earthly mind. Excessive love of the creature over the Creator. And this is what then causes our eyes to be lighted upon certain things, for us to crave inordinately, to have things our way, to have the things that we desire, and when they're removed from our hands, we can't bear it. We can't bear it. We can't rest and have peace, but we're fretful, anxious, fearful, worried. And when this begins to happen, then we begin to look to sinful devices as a means to get what we desire. You treating me this way? Instead of being patient, waiting on the Lord, trusting in Him, I'm going to try to manipulate you by giving you the cold shoulder. I'm going to manipulate you maybe by flattery or whatever it might be. We begin to seek other means and other ways, sinful ways, in order to control the circumstance so that we might get the things that we desire and want. Instead of trusting in the Lord and waiting upon our God. What would be an illustration of this? Just very quickly. When Jezebel has Naboth murdered in order that she might appropriate the vineyard for her husband that they wanted. Won't be patient. They won't just say, we have enough. Won't be satisfied and content. But this carnal heart that's never content, the eyes that are never satisfied, always more, always more. And they begin to then devise evil ways, evil means through which they might be able to appropriate to themselves the things that they do want. Thirdly, impatience proceeds from an addiction to our own will. We're addicted to our own will, addicted to our own way, and therefore are insubordinate to the will of God. We cannot bear contradiction. Our spirit within us constantly is saying, now, now, I want it now. Do you remember Willy Wonka? I saw this when I was a child. You know, don't judge me for it. The original. Do you remember what that young girl sings when she's running around the golden goose eggs, and she's making a big mess and a hash, and she's crying and complaining to her father because she doesn't get what she wants, and she says, "Don't care how, I want it now." And that's what we're like. Don't care how, I want it now. I must have what I want. Instead of yielding ourselves to the will of the Lord. We will go here and work there for a year and make such and such and do such and such. And rather you should say, if the Lord wills, we will go here or do that and such and such. We must submit ourselves to God, and we must submit ourselves to His timeline. Such an expression of this impatience with respect to this kind of self-will is also expressed in the saints, like Abraham. Abraham had the promise of God, but he wouldn't wait on the timeline of the Lord. He knew that he was to receive a child of promise, but he would determine the means through which he would receive the child of promise, not through his wife, Sarah, who God had promised would bear a child, but then they took Hagar. Okay, so pride, carnality, self-will, undergird, impatience. Moving forward, the patience of God. What is the remedy to man's impatience but the patience of the Lord? The patience of God. Just as the love of God breeds the draws out, as it were, and creates the love of God in the heart of man, so also does the patience of the Lord produce patience, as it were, within the heart of man. If you turn in your Bible to Exodus 34, Brother Liam had been opening this passage to us on a series of Wednesdays, and it's my interest just to look at Exodus 34 and verse 6. Now, you remember the context. The context is that the commandments have been given to the children of Israel, but when Moses comes down the mount to behold the people, they're already given over to sin and idolatry and making of the golden calf. And so Moses smashes the tablets. Covenant is broken. As my Hebrew professor once put it very vividly, he said they committed spiritual fornication on their wedding night. That's what Israel did. This is the day in which they're to be married to the Lord. The covenant is to be struck. The commands of God are given. And they commit spiritual fornication upon their wedding night. And yet in that context, the Lord renews his covenant. The Lord renews the covenant with Israel. And he says in the revelation of himself in Exodus 34, 6, he says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Is there anything like the long-suffering of God, the patience of God? He just delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage by his mighty hand and outstretched arm. He just manifested his glory in judging the nation of Egypt and delivering his people in the midst of all their unbelief, in the midst of all their grumbling. He delivers them and he brings them through the Red Sea, though they're thinking to themselves, "This was all a waste, we should turn back." And yet he proves himself again and brings his people through the Red Sea. And finally, he leads them up to the mount. He's going to strike a covenant with them. They will be forever his people. He will be their God. He's promised them a land flowing of milk and honey, of rich blessing. And on the very night of the wedding, they break covenant with God and commit spiritual fornication. And yet the Lord doesn't destroy his people. He renews the covenant. And he holds fast to his promises that he gave to them. This is long-suffering that is indescribable, that is imaginable. And it is something of a pattern for the way in which the Lord would have us to be patient in difficult, trying circumstances and difficulties with one another. We see this again, even during the time of Noah. 1 Peter chapter 3, I think verse 20, we're told that God's patience endured with the people at the time of Noah, and that Noah had 120 years to build the ark. And while during all that time, he preached and proclaimed repentance and forgiveness of sin and deliverance through the ark. The Lord's patience was seen. in the midst of the evils of men. And then we read in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, why did the Lord show such mercy? Why did the Lord show such patience? Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God is meant to lead you to repentance? How is the goodness of God manifested? The goodness of God is manifested in his long-suffering with you and with me and with the sinful race of human beings, in order that he might save and redeem a people for himself. Such is the gracious, tender heart of God. You see it established in the Noahic covenant, that after he flooded the earth, he then establishes a covenant with all of creation and all the inhabitants of the world that he would never bring such devastating judgment on the world through water again. And then he hangs his bow in the air in order to declare to us his covenant promises. And why did he make such a covenant with Noah? Why did he uphold and preserve the life of man? So that he might bring about his saving purposes that were declared in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. God's purpose in long suffering is to bring sinners to repentance. God's patience in your life and in my life is always to produce repentance within us. And isn't that the thing that melts you sometimes more than anything? Of how God endured with you in the midst of your sin? In the midst of your blindness? In the midst of your unbelief? In the midst of all your grumbling and complaining against him? In all the years prior to being a Christian, when you lived in sin and rebellion, and that he did not smite you and destroy you, but he was patient with you. And isn't that one of the things that melts your soul, the mercy of God displayed in his long-suffering character toward us? And even as believers, is that not something that frequently washes over your mind and heart? How he had been patient with you even as a Christian. How many times has he had to teach you the same lesson? 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times over. And yet his patience suffers long. Because he is good. Because he is kind. Because he abounds in steadfast love and mercy. We see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The long-suffering of God is displayed in not judging immediately the evils of man. Man's sin deserves divine judgment and divine retribution immediately. And God's patience is displayed in a twofold way. One, by not judging the wicked immediately, but giving them long periods of grace before there is a final judgment. And then with respect to the elect of God, his patience is displayed in that he suffers long in order to bring you into the arms of mercy. He shows you patience so as to lead you into his arms of mercy in the forgiveness of sin and satisfying the justice of God, not upon you, but through Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's what we read in Romans chapter 3. If you turn in Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, we read beginning in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witness to the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, that is, his patience, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in the Lord Jesus. The patience of God issues forth in the forgiveness of men's sins. He did not judge us justly when he could have, but he endured with us in all our blindness, sin, and folly, that he might send forth the Christ to bear away the sins of men on Calvary's cross, so that all the sins, as it were, he once overlooked. He overlooked only for a time, that he might take those sins and place those sins upon his own Son. And having extinguished the wrath of God on the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ, we then receive the fruit of God's patience, which is the forgiveness of our sins. His patience issues forth in the forgiveness of our sins. We stand justified by grace because of the patience of God. If it wasn't for the long suffering of God, we would know nothing of the forgiveness of sins. But it is because God endures long and is patient that we have redemption through the blood of Christ Jesus. And then, not only having known the forgiveness of sin, but through union with Christ, being joined to the blessed Redeemer and Savior, we receive a new heart, a new nature, and a new inclination to therefore resemble and be like the God who showed his patience toward us by reflecting patience in our own life toward others, or to difficult providences and circumstances. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience, the God of patience. What a title. What a title. The God who showed you patience is the God who showed you mercy in Jesus Christ. And now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute. So we're called to bear under great injuries, small and great, for long periods of time, and we're to do it willingly, without grumbling, joyfully, steadfastly. This is impossible. This is absolutely impossible. And William Perkins knew that a man might say that. And so William Perkins said this. He said, how do flesh and blood do this? I mean, isn't patience such a divine thing? It's a God thing, patience is. It's something that only divine power can do. How, Lord, do you expect me to be patient when I am weak and sinful and frail? When I am but flesh and blood, and patience is the attribute of divinity and of deity? William Perkins says, because we are more than flesh and blood, for we have the Spirit of God. For we are more than flesh and blood. We have the Spirit of God. Meditate on that. Think on that. Drink that in. The God who showed you patience and who manifested his patience in Jesus Christ is the God who dwells in you richly by His Word and Spirit. Patience indeed is a divine thing. It comes from divine power. And therefore, it is produced within us by divine grace. It is not something He requires us to do that we have no ability to do, but we have the ability to exercise ourselves in patience because we have the Spirit of God who dwells within us. We are the adopted children of God who have an inheritance in eternal glory and the promise of vindication. We are the children of God who have the promise of an inheritance incorruptible, unfading, and cannot be taken away, and we have the promise of final vindication. And with the hope of eternal glory and the vindicating justice of Almighty God, we can endure and suffer long for Christ Jesus. I wanted to get to point four before we ended. We're at point three. So we will take point 4-6 next time. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we do thank You, Lord, for the patience that You've displayed toward us. Lord, may it amaze us that You are so long-suffering toward us, that You are so gracious and so relenting, not to judge us as we deserve in our sins, but that You might show us grace and mercy in Your Son, that You might punish our sins in the person of Christ on Calvary, that through His blood we might know the atoning, forgiving work of Christ Jesus, who washes away all our sins, and who instills within us His very Holy Spirit, who enables us to suffer long for Jesus' sake with the hope of eternal glory. Oh, help us, Father, to know more of this patience within our own hearts and to express it in faith and hope, even, Lord, when we're under difficult and trying circumstances and in when we experience the injuries and wrongs of those who have hurt us. O Lord, help us to know more of the patience of Christ Jesus, for it's in His strong name we pray. Amen.